come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Here we go. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay, we're going to do it again. Here we go. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Good job.
Good morning, everybody. Ladies, how are you? What a treat. It's always fun to be here in the morning. One, I get to take time off of work, so that's always fun. But two, it's just great to be with you guys. You have to bear with me. I apparently printed my notes really small, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I might be like, okay, what did I say? So here we are in chapter 2. We're going to be going over chapters 2 and 3 today in 1 Corinthians. We know from the intro in chapter 1 that Paul is responding to the problems of the church of Corinth. Now, he had planted this church about 5 years prior and had spent about a year and a half there, and we see that in Acts 18, building up the church. So what I love about these chapters, I mean, yes and no, right, is it's Papa Paul, right? Paul is coming in, he's like, we got to correct some stuff. So it's almost like he is going to discipline his children, right? And so he's got a father-like response to the church. And it's a good old spanking. He's coming and he's going to correct some things. And it helps us learn. I don't know if any of you had siblings. I had the privilege of being the last one. So anytime my sisters got in trouble, I was like, oh, you're going to get it, right? But we learn from those mistakes, right? And so this letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians is really an opportunity for us as a church to learn from the things of the Corinthians, what they were doing. So it should really serve as a strong warning for us today, right? And so I know God definitely through the study has been revealing a lot to me. And so I hope the same is happening for you as well. But he gets straight to the point, right? He's not one to mince words, this Paul. And he uses the gospel to correct the behaviors of the Corinthians. Now we see in chapter 2, he uses a distinct difference between the wisdom of man or the world versus the wisdom of God. Now, the church was being influenced by the world around them rather than being influencers of the world or to the world. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if you guys mark this in your Bibles, but in chapters, in the first three chapters of Corinthians, there are at least 27 times in where Paul uses a variation of wisdom, wise, etc. And of those 27 times, 8 times in chapter 3 alone. He's speaking to the people of Corinthians. They're saying, hey, you are influenced by the things of wisdom around you. Well, let me talk to you about the wisdom of God in a way that they could relate. And again, it was something that they were heavily influenced in their culture. So he really wanted to emphasize that since it was very heavily around them. So Lord, as we go into these chapters today, I pray that you open our eyes and open our hearts, Lord, to be just filled by your wisdom, the wisdom of your spirit, Father, and that you would reveal to us the things that we need to be open and sensitive to, Father. So we put this time in your hands, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We know from Scripture that Paul was educated. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He came from a lineage that went back to the tribe of Judah. We see that in Philippians. We study that in Philippians. You didn't make it to a position like that without having studied, without having been able to demonstrate your knowledge and your wisdom. But he's admitting, hey, look, I came to you as an evangelist, and I didn't come with any persuasive words. I didn't come with eloquent, fancy things. I actually came in weakness and in fear. He wasn't anything special. He's like, hey, look, I'm human. I have these emotions. I came in fear. It's evident that despite him being educated, Paul was wanting them to... not wanting them to convince each other with fancy, eloquent words that would appeal to those human senses and that they needed a savior. He was relying solely on the power of God and the Spirit. Our faith cannot solely be on intellect. It cannot be based solely on intellect and of the mind and of, well, I feel this way. And so that's definitely what I'm going to move forward with. So one, you cannot communicate God's Spirit and God's truth without the Spirit. You just can't do it. You're unable to do it. John 16, 8 through 15 shows us that God is the one who reveals things. We on our own cannot reveal anything. Now, we know that, point two here, but God can use a most uneducated and ill-spoken person to accomplish his will. In Exodus 4:10, Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Peter and John, they heal the man who was paralyzed since birth, the high priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees hear about it, right? We know this in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized the reason why they were able to do such thing is not because of their intellect. It's because they had been with Jesus. 3, instead, Paul actually cautions against those who speak flattery. We see this in Romans 16:18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Colossians 2:4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And 1 Corinthians 4:19, which we'll see next week, I will know not of the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isaiah 64:4. We merely cannot comprehend the things that God has in store for us if we're relying on our own intellect. Well, I don't know. Maybe the Lord has this. I don't know. Maybe. I think. No, the Lord reveals that. Again, in just these 6 through 9, 4 times does he mention wisdom. I know, it's kind of crazy, right? You look at it now, you're like, oh, that's another way. Okay. Now, this is the mystery of Jesus and the cross, and its redemptive power is what he's referring to here. It's completely outside of our capacity or our imagination to know the things of God until we have the Spirit. What a great God we serve. Right? When the Lord reveals through his Spirit, it's like a whole new dimension is open. Verse 10, but God had revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things, yes, the deep things of God. It is only through God and of his Spirit that we're given understanding. We cannot understand spiritual truth without the Spirit. Those who don't live in the Spirit, those who are unsaved, right? They'll never get it. They'll never understand it. Matthew 13:11, he answered them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. On Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. No one knows your own inner self, but yourself and God, right? We oftentimes portray a person outside, at work, with our families, but really when you're alone, in your home, in your quiet place, your thoughts and your heart, no one really knows that except God and you. So what Paul is saying here is no one really knows God except for God, unless God reveals himself. So you can't, in a natural man, in the human mind, can't comprehend the spiritual things of God unless God reveals that. As Christians, we get our guidance and we get our direction from the Spirit of God, from the Lord and his word. When we have discernment from God, he leads us to places and to things and to different areas in our lives that missionaries, right? They're asked to uproot and leave the commodities of the U.S., where there's running water, where there's internet, there's Wi-Fi, like, everywhere, and there's easy transportation, and the weather is nice, and there's AC, our comfortable way of living. And people who don't see life through the lenses of Christ, you're doing what? You're leaving this salary job? That you're getting good benefits to go where? Why? Well, because God called me there. Okay, God called you there. They will never understand because they're not living in the Spirit. Decisions on how maybe you raise your kids, or decisions to stand up for something and to say, no, we're not going to partake in that. We won't be going there anymore. We're going to leave this church. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Things that you say, I'm led by the Spirit. The Lord is telling me I need to move. I need to move in this direction. I need to move away from this. Okay, that's weird. The world will never understand that. To them, it's ludicrous, and you're just a weirdo, and that's okay. So we have discernment from God. Now, those who don't, you know, they don't pray, they don't seek God's face, so they don't understand why I have to pray about it. Okay, that's weird. They go with their gut. They're directed by their emotions, by their intellect. They're governed by those natural senses, the things that they can feel, they can touch, things that make sense logically to them, which is their reality. And they don't know how to interpret the things that are spiritual. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's the wisdom word again. Paul's really stressing that God's wisdom is not comparable to the wisdom of God. You can't compare them. It's not even a fair comparison. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So this judgment is discernment. This is not, hey, I'm going to stand up here like a judge, jury, and executioner, and I'm going to judge everybody's life. This is, in the New Living Translation actually calls it, they can evaluate all things. So it's the ability to say, yeah, that's not right. Ah, you know what? I heard this teaching the other day, and it's not according to the scripture. That's wrong. And I'm not going to continue to listen to that preacher, pastor, etc. This isn't stating that the natural man or the spiritual man even is above reproach, right? This is able to discern within the Spirit. So others, again, that we talked about, others that don't live in the Spirit cannot discern the things of the Spirit. So Paul is saying, if they can't pass judgment on you, they really, if they're not living in the Spirit and they don't have a relationship with Christ, they really don't have a leg to stand on to evaluate all matters, because you're living in the Spirit. And that if you're living your life, right, according to the Spirit, then you're incompatible. The man that lives in the Spirit is able, because of the Spirit of God, to discern all things, which is beyond the grasp of intellect and general understanding. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ, right? We accept the Lord as our Jesus Christ and Savior, right? So we are now in communion with the Lord. His Spirit dwells in us. And so now we have the mind of Christ. We are transformed. We are renewed. So we live our life according to the wisdom of heaven. We're learning to put on the Spirit of God, not relying on things of the natural man. And that's not to say, yes, go to school, get an education, be smart, do your job. Don't quit your job and say, I'm leaving because I have no real calling of God, but I'm living in the Spirit. So I'm just going to quit my job. No, that's not what Paul is saying. But what he's saying is we need to be listening as believers, as those that live according to the Spirit. We need to be listening. We need to tune our ears to God's frequency, right? We need to discern, listen to God's voice, discern what is true, go past what is physical and emotional. We need to know, how do we align to God's Spirit? We live in heavenly wisdom and we walk in that wisdom. All right, we're going to move to chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as in babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? They were believers. So one thing I want to just caution here, Paul is saying, brethren, they were believers. The church of Corinth was having their problems. They were in the flesh, but they were believers. Because I know oftentimes in a lot of the studies that I was doing, like, were they actually believers? They were. They loved Jesus. He refers to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But they were kind of like doing this cliquish thing where it's like, well, I'm of so-and-so and I'm of Paul. It's like, okay, what? You're losing the point here. They were being influenced. Again, remember, instead of being influencers of the world, they were being influenced. Paul's calling them, he's not able to call them spiritual because they were being so worldly and they were falling back into the flesh that they were unwilling to divorce themselves from the world. And they were losing that battle with the sinful nature. So the church of Corinth was unwilling to distinguish themselves from the world around them, and they kind of were falling back into their normal before or their BC days. Now we know in chapter 1, verse 7, that they were given every spiritual gift, yet they were so worldly. We see in chapter 6 later on, verse 8, that they were doing each other wrong. They were cheating one another. They were suing one another. So God had given them, they had been blessed with all the spiritual gifts. Yet at the same time, they were like arguing and bickering and then creating cliques. And, well, I'm this person's follower and you're that person. And I know Joy talked about that. And they had the other ones that were too righteous. I'm of Christ. I'm even better than all of you. I topped the cake, right? So he had expected, so Paul at this point is expecting that they would, again, 5 years, he'd planted that church about 5 years. He was there with them for about a year and a half. He had expected that at this point they'd be much farther along and advanced in their maturity, hoping to be able to go deeper. And they weren't at that level of maturity to go and understand any further, go deeper. They should have been in other areas of truth at this point. So remember, I don't know if you guys know, but I know Joy always says, don't get stuck in your spiritual diaper. Has anybody ever heard that? She says, do not get caught in your spiritual diaper. That's why we do our memory verses. That's why we do our scripture writing plan. That's why we do these Bible studies. You know, you don't give a baby like a Black Angus steak. Like, here it is, it's medium well, you know, just, you know, 6-month-old's like, what, right? It would be so weird. Think about it. We have a potluck, and you've got this 40-something-year-old that shows up in a diaper, and their contribution to the potluck is formula. No, you wouldn't be okay with that. Paul is saying, we're not okay with this. You need to be matured. Like, no, we're not going to be training you to be potty trained when we're in Bible study. If it's something that would not be okay as an adult living in this world, spiritually, it shouldn't be okay either. So Paul's saying, I can't even talk to you guys like mature adults. You're dealing with infantile things, principles that were basic. Now, there is a difference, right? When he says, you guys are immature, you're kind of dealing with situations like mere men, basically in the carnal flesh, right? There is a distinction between living in an unrepentant manner versus battling with the flesh. We are human, so we will at times struggle, right? Sometimes we have our moments where it's like, gosh, Lord, I feel so bad, and we repent. But then there's also a difference when you think about living unrepentantly in the flesh. So when you think about worldly Christians, right, there are two reasons why we have worldly Christians. One is they're either unaware. There's maybe ignorance. They don't know the scripture enough. They just became believers and they need somebody to come beside them and mentor them or to really dig into the Bible to know, hey, the way I'm living is actually, that's not how I'm called to live according to Christ. Or there's the second, just outright disobedience. So those are the reasons why, in most cases, right, there are people that are worldly Christians. Hebrews 5:11-14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern or to judge or to evaluate both good and evil. It really should make us consider and wonder, what would happen if Paul were to write us a letter today? What would he say? I think I saw one time on Instagram, somebody posted, and it was like a picture of like Paul writing a cartoon. I don't know what he really looked like, but it's Paul, and it says, my dear friends in the United States, where do I even start? Ha! Gives me chills thinking about it. And it was one of those like, yeah, where would he start? So again, it's one of those chapters where it makes us evaluate. People may come to Wednesday night service. They may come to Sunday service. They may even come to Bible study and never change their lifestyle or behaviors. We're called to live in the Spirit. They aren't growing. It's very similar to what was happening in Corinth. Verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul is like, what are you doing? Whoa, 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 whoa. You're comparing allegiances to teachers instead of comparing their life against to what God has called them to do and what scripture required of them. People of the world behave like this. You know, hey, it's Angels versus Dodgers. And like, ooh, we're going to get in a fight if we see each other at the game, right? Like there's that like, no, it's this rivalry or bands or political parties. They feud over groups or foods or food groups. I don't know. you name it. It's all trivial stuff. Paul is saying, when you fuss over popularity contests or clicks, aren't those just like things of men? Like those are very non-essential stuff. We should be humble, not seeking credit, but seeking God and giving God the glory. Verse 5, but who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. One thing I want to draw to your attention in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses chapter 3, verse 5, he says ministers. In 3, verse 9, fellow workers. And in 4, verse 1, servants and stewards. Never does he say, oh, well, you know, I'm greater than a servant. Paul quickly is making that correction. Let me just clear the air here, people of Corinth. Let's just solve this dispute once and for all. One, we were just being obedient to reach a disobedient world. The New Living Translation says, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. God's word was going to flourish despite the people he used for it. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that God's word does not return void. Paul and Apollos were the mere instruments or vessels used to accomplish God's work. Their roles and ministries were what God appointed for them. Two, we know that people don't save people. Okay? People are used to bring others to Christ. We are called to be obedient in what God calls us to do and asks of us. Like in chapter 2, we don't win people over with persuasive words, right? We can't come up here and say, well, let me take out the thesaurus and I'm going to say all these beautiful words. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Like, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We are used by God to either water or plant. And sometimes we don't even know what we're being called to do. Oftentimes, we're just having encounters with people. And when we're obedient, the Lord is using us and we're like, gosh, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to go. I don't want to be of this person. But you don't know where God has placed you for that purpose. Three, God gives the increase. So he's the one that gives the conviction of heart. He's the one that draws people to himself. We're just the utensils that he uses to accomplish it. Imagine the great artists like Van Gogh or Monet or Leonardo da Vinci. And they have these great masterpieces, and everybody sees them in the street and they go straight to the paintbrush. It's amazing what you did. Paintbrush. How much for the paintbrush? I need you to come to my house. What? That's dumb. Rather, the artist that has the talent, right? Chuck Smith once said, if you had to have surgery to save your life, and they had to do like crazy surgery, would you thank the surgeon or the scalpel? Right? I would say not the scalpel. In the same way, Paul is saying, like, hey, we're just the gardeners here. It's not a fancy job. We're just the gardeners. We did our piece that God asked of us, but God is the one that grew it. It's God. Like, why are we even arguing about this? This is ridiculous. They were servants of Christ, and they weren't to be elevated. Jesus modeled what it was to be a true leader, what it was to be elevated, right? We see this in Matthew 20, 28, where he says, whoever desires to be the first, let him be your slave. You don't seek notoriety. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul and Apollos just did different stages of the same work. Not one was better than the other. One wasn't lesser than the other. They just both did the work that they were asked to do in different stages. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I imagine that you have to till the soil, then you have to, like, make sure, I don't know. I should have probably researched that before I said that, because then I really sound uneducated. Sorry, okay. Do not have a green thumb. Okay, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed on how he builds it. Warning, 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 warning. We know that Paul's ministry was to plant churches, to evangelize. He built the foundation on one thing and one thing alone, and that was Jesus. We know that because in chapter 2, he says, I only taught one thing, and that was Christ and him crucified. That's it. I didn't come with anything fancy. I came with the power of God, but I only said one thing, and that's Christ and him crucified. That's it. You build on that. He wasn't staying on as pastors, right? He was moving on to the next, allowing somebody else to come and continue to build on that foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The church, the faith, it's all founded on Jesus. Period. Everything the Bible says about Jesus, who he is, who he was when he came to earth, what he did, all of it in its totality must be centered around Christ, not a portion of the scripture. We accept the full Bible in its totality, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of Christ. Now, here comes the warning again. Now, if anyone, verse 12, builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yes, yet so as through fire. Fire is a purification or refining trial by fire. So what is going to last? It refers to God's testing of our work, which will be evaluated by God. It's either a work that survives, which is the precious stones and the long-lasting elements. They're symbolic to those things which don't pass away and are imperishable. Teaching, evangelism, prayer, ministry, those things that are of substance. There's useless work, which is straw, hay, and wood. That's symbolic to things that are basically, we can burn them up. If we build on these non-substantial things that don't have eternal value, one, it looks weird. If you're building some nice, like, building, you've got, like, all these precious stones, and you've got this nice woodwork or whatever, and then you have straw. And then you got, like, gems and pearls, and then another more straw. Like, okay, it doesn't go. It just doesn't go. And when it goes through fire, it's going to burn away. It's a non-essential. It has no long-lasting value. It's not always necessarily bad, but it can also just be things that are useless, where we spend our time, the things that we elevate over other things. That's what they're saying. What are you building? What are you building your foundation on? Now, the day here represents the day of judgment. We know in Revelation that this is the great white throne judgment, which is for those who do not know the Lord and are separated for eternity. We see this in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Revelation 22:12-13, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward, this reward is for the believers, is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, this reward for work, just want to be very clear, is not referring to us being saved by works. Okay? That has been paid in full at the cross at Calvary. This is referring to what work we do towards the kingdom of God. God does and will evaluate our work. And so we want to make sure we're not caught doing useless things, which Paul is warning about here. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, whoever destroys the temple, wow. Warning, warning, warning. False teachers, false doctrine. Yeah. Woe to them. God will destroy that. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. This is why Bible studies and digging into God's word and scripture plans are so important. Learning God's word and knowing how to decipher between what is true and what is false in this day and age is more important than ever. Than ever. I was having a conversation with somebody this weekend, and they were saying that they're in a tough situation. because they have a believer that is believing in things that are not scriptural. It's like, oh, how do we work together? How do I handle that? When if they read scripture, that is not scriptural. But they've gone down this path and they're attending a church that's teaching this here in Huntington Beach. So it's so important. So we are in the last days. It will be rampant and it's happening now. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Huh? Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in his own craftiness. The church of Corinth had allowed the wisdom and the philosophies of the world to shape their mentality and their actions. So they had been influenced by this. We talked about this already. Their dependence on the outlook of the world stunted their growth and their spiritual maturity. Because they had taken that in and they had allowed it to be part of who they were, they relied on that. They relied on that and they thought, well, we need to continue to be wise. Because, you know, a lot of these philosophers say that this is the way to think. This is the way to act. And so that became part of their behavior. Now, we as believers must become foolish in the eyes of the world in order to become wise in the eyes of God. We're called to live spiritually according to scripture, and there will never be a point of convergence where the world's wisdom and God's wisdom match. Never. So if you're waiting for it, sorry, it's not going to happen. The world says the method how you become great or how you get to be above others is by walking over them, cheating them, stabbing them in the back. But we know that scripture says greatness comes in the leastness and through submission. The world says step on whoever you have to get there. It's for you. You're out for yourself. Mark 10, 43 through 44 says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desire to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever you desire to be the first shall be the slave of all. The world says how we should handle our money, right? So we say we're to be generous. The world says take more and keep. It's all about you. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The world says if somebody did you wrong, get them back. Get them back and then some. I will admit, yesterday we were driving back from the desert. And I'm sitting there, well, the way there and on the way back, I'm telling my husband, okay, we need to get in front of this car because he's cut us off like three times. And I'm like, get him. And he's like, I said, and I have a Bible study tomorrow. My God. So, yeah, definitely don't do it. I was in the flesh. And I'm like, I just want to get around this 4Runner. So, and if you're driving a 4Runner, you're in the desert, I'm sorry. But I was like, we need to get around this 4Runner. I'm like, so annoyed by this. And he's just like, okay. I'm like, yeah, I need to really look at my notes tonight for the study. So anyways, but don't do that. The world says get even, right? Get even. And God says, don't repay evil with evil. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Easier said than done. As Christians, we are called to be different. We're called to not be conformed to this world, right? But to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2. Everything about us should be different and we should be maturing spiritually. The issues that the church of Corinth had isn't unique. It wasn't unique just to them. It impacts a lot of churches and the Big C church. We're not immune. The basis of all spiritual wisdom is the cross. We need to remember that. We can't rely on our own intellect. We can't say, well, this was for them back in the day because they were not modernized. You know, now we've got technology and we're better. No, we're not. The same principles that Paul was telling them, hey, it's about one thing and one thing only. It's the cross and Jesus that died on the cross. That's the basis of our faith. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ. You are Christ. Christ's. Not Christ. And Christ is God's. There's no reason to brag. There's no reason to boast around who your favorite teacher is. Or what teacher you're behind, or what pastor, you know, you're behind. As believers and followers of Christ, we share equally in the blessings of God. We all belong to God. We all belong to God, and God is ours. So rejoice in that. We don't have to argue about who's a better teacher, who you belong to, as long as it's sound doctrine. So we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in God's truth. And build things that are going to last, that have eternal value. Get rid of the wood, straw, and hay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this letter. Thank you for this time to just dig into your word and to, Lord, hear what you have to say for us. May we walk out of here transformed, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us, and that you would allow us to just continue to be sensitive to your Spirit, Lord, and that we would walk in your truth. I pray that you go before us as the ladies go to their groups, and that you would just anoint their time and their conversations, Father. And we thank you for all that you've done and all that you will continue to do. We lift this up in your name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting go.